Lord, we just desire your very presence, that you would be here. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move, that you would touch hearts, that you would clear minds right now, Lord. We want to hear from you directly. Some of us here this morning need to know who you are. And the rest of us, Lord, we want to know you more intimately. And so we ask, Lord, be present, that your word would search our hearts, challenge us, Lord, cleanse us, revive us, refresh us. Lord, that all here would be glad that they came because you're here. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, I just, Dan, man, I love, because Dan never tells me when he's coming. He just comes, and we have the Dan Dooley sightings, and it's always such a, it's kind of like being out of Africa. Is there a movie about that? But it's always so pertinent, and God, you know, his desire to be present with us and for us to desire to be present with him. I mean, we're looking right at a story of a man that that Jesus revealed himself to in a very personal way. Listen, he wants to do that with every one of us on a daily basis. He wants to commune with us. He wants to be present in our lives, and it's a reality. It's a reality. Sometimes we wonder if God is with us, if God will speak to us, and you know, if God is, if he's revealing himself to us in a deeper way, and he wants to. I think sometimes we stand in the way of that, and I think he wants to speak to each and every one of us in a special way this morning. I like how this starts, and we all know about Saul, a great persecutor of the church, but it says, then Saul. Last week we studied the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, and if you want to get that, we have that on CD. It's just what an awesome story about an awesome, I'm going to use the word awesome a lot, I guess, today, disciple and servant of God, Philip. I wish I could be more like a Philip. I think we all probably wish we could be more like a Philip that's just willing to be used by God and swept up wherever God would call us to go. Maybe down to Africa to put up some radio towers and do those things as Dan does. Remember, the Lord sent Philip, a disciple we're told who is full of the Holy Spirit. So important. Look at, and I call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I know that we all grew up Acts of the Apostles, right? Look, it's not about the apostles. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. And all of this, the book of the Acts, is about the move of the Spirit as he prepares hearts for the gospel and then takes his men and his people everywhere there to go. But he took Philip to witness to the treasure of the Queen of Ethiopia. And as that Ethiopian eunuch sat at his chariot reading from a scroll of Isaiah, God brought one of his men into his life. And Philip, we're told, began to tell him of all of the scriptures, how all of the scriptures revealed that Jesus was, in fact, the Christ, the Son of God, and was just what the Ethiopian eunuch was looking for. Remember, he had gone to Jerusalem and was and left dissatisfied with his experience there at the temple. He was on a religious pilgrimage. But what he was looking for wasn't religion. It was a relationship with the one that could change his life. And so Philip got to witness to him and change that one man's life as he would receive the free gift of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And no doubt God would take him back to affect a nation, you know, that of Ethiopia and that whole continent of Africa. Now, chapters 8, 9, and 10 of Acts are transitional chapters in which first the gospel will spread from Jerusalem. We saw that as it would go into Judea and to Samaria. We know that Philip went to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. As the disciples are dispersed due to, remember, the severe persecution that was coming down upon the church The first to suffer that severe persecution, of course, was Stephen, as he is stoned to death and becomes the first martyr of the church. Then the second is, we see the transition as the manifold grace of God will be preached not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And God is preparing a specific person for that. It is a transition from the ministry of Peter to that of Peter and the apostles, to the ministry of Paul. We know from Scripture a part of the mystery of the gospel is that it would not be just for Jews only, but for the Greeks or the Gentiles, all of mankind. God desires that all men might be saved, come to a saving knowledge of His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 9. I'm sorry, I forgot to give the scripture references, so I'll take some time when I come to them so you can write them down. But it's Romans chapter 9, starting at verse 22. What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had prepared beforehand for glory? Sounds to me like Paul knew a little bit about this. Probably was reflecting back on this moment in his life as he would be heading to Damascus. Certainly looking back and remembering this man Stephen that he consented to the death of, held the robes of those that would pick up the stones, looked into the eyes of an angel, knowing as he would look back that he was hearing words of truth from this man. And Paul, it's written, and most commentators, and Jewish historians look back on this man Paul as probably the brightest man in the history, certainly of the church, and possibly the brightest man ever to come out of the schools of Judaism back in that time. And it said that Paul could not argue with this man Stephen. He could not bring an argument against what Stephen was teaching, the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, no doubt he's looking back, and he said, even us, whom He called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As He says also in Hosea, I will call them My people who were not My people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place, verse 26, where it was said to them, You are not My people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. And Paul would be one of those that would certainly get that going, but witness it at every place that God would take him. How glorious is that to hear that from Paul and to understand what God is going to be doing through this man. And here in chapters 8 through 10, we have an indication of the fulfillment of God's truth and His promises. There are three specific conversions that we have here in chapters 8 through 10. First, the Ethiopian eunuch. Now we will see the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and then in chapter 10, the Roman centurion. Now we all recognize that all of humanity originate out of two that God had created, right? Adam and Eve. We understand the Genesis account that all of humankind was started through those two. But consider this. All of humanity is of three specific tribes. Did you know that? You see, the family of Noah that God had taken through the flood, Noah, we're told, had three sons. Today's population are all traced back to those three sons. After the flood, we are told specifically which nations were established through each of Noah's three sons in Genesis chapter 10. Those three sons were Ham and Seth and Japheth. I believe these three conversions are significant in this. Each is a picture in and of themselves of God's mercy and grace, and each is fulfillment of the Great Commission. Each will impact nations and even generations as God moves upon the lives of these men. First, we are given an account of the conversion of the Ethiopian servant. The Ethiopian servant would be from the continent of Africa. He settled in the area we're told that is called Put. He would be a descendant of Ham, we could say, of the tribe of Ham, or a Hamite. Secondly, here in chapter 9, we're told, then Saul. And we know from the scriptures that Saul was a Hebrew from the city of Tarsus. Even though he was from Tarsus, he was still a Jew. And Saul was a descendant of Shem. Shem and Ham settled the areas that are now that are known as Persia and Babylon, Chaldea, Arabia, Lydia, Syria, and Assyria. They were all Shemites. They were of the tribe of Shem, which we now know to be Semitic. Did you know that? It's interesting, and it's a whole different study, that there are many directly related cousins in the Middle East that are at each other's throats, and they don't even recognize that they all come from Shem. They're all Semitic. Isn't that wild? So, we don't have time for that specific study this morning, but go look it up in Genesis chapter 10 and see all the areas and do the geographical history of those things. It's kind of wild. Thirdly, in chapter 10, we see the conversion as a Roman centurion is saved, along with all his household, we're told. The children of Japheth settled the area of Greece, the Germanic tribes of Europe, Turkey, the southern Baltic states, and the Western Orient. And the centurion represents the tribe of Japheth. Isn't that interesting? Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. And I know that often in conversations it comes up, I wonder when the gospel will go to every nation and tribe, tongue and people. Is it possible that the tribes have heard and received the gospel already? Is it possible that we're just waiting for that last missionary to go out, for that last, we know that the time of the Gentiles needs to be fulfilled till that last person gives their life and their heart to Jesus Christ and he calls his church home. It could be soon. But is it possible? It's certainly an interesting observation that here we have a conversion from each of the three original tribes, the three original fathers, so to speak, of today's human population. And it says, though, in chapter 9, as we pick up our study, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He was certainly one of the darlings of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders of that time. He had direct access to the high priest. You see, Saul was a man who was completely devoted to his cause, even believed that he was doing God's work. He was a devout religious man, willing to go anywhere for his cause. But the disciples, remember, had dispersed. Things began to calm down, I guess, in Jerusalem. And so he started looking outward. He was going to chase these people down. And so as the gospel began to spread throughout the region, he started looking for places to go. And seeing how his tactics had been successful in Jerusalem by stoning Stephen, he looked to take his persecution of the church on the road. It's interesting, he did not go to Samaria. Wouldn't you think that if he wanted to knock it out right where it started, that he would have followed Philip. And if he had heard that Peter and John had gone there to witness the move of the Spirit that was sweeping throughout Samaria, you'd think that that's where Paul would want to go. And that's where the way certainly was starting to spread. But he sets his sights on a more distant target. It was certainly becoming personal for him. It was getting a little bit too close to home, you could say. So he goes to the high priest, Caiaphas, to secure the authority to take his persecution to other territories outside of Jerusalem. And so verse 2, and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Paul had a badge and a great zeal to further his cause, one of the most zealous men that you'll find in the scriptures. Damascus, though, was roughly 130 miles to the northeast of Jerusalem. It would have been about a 6 days journey walking or riding on the back of a donkey. And I wonder, though, was Paul alarmed that the gospel was heading north? You see, Damascus was northeast of Jerusalem, and Tarsus was a little northwest of where Damascus was. It would have been the natural place for them to go and make the curve just over the top of the Mediterranean Sea. I wonder if he was worried that the gospel might end up in his hometown, and he wanted to, you know, to cut it off before it got there. So he gets his walking papers. No doubt Paul knew who Jesus was. He was very likely at the trial, a part of those who had tried Jesus, of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. He was no doubt aware of the execution of Jesus Christ on the cross. He was considered a rising star among the Judaizers and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and the great schools of religion there in Jerusalem. No doubt the most promising student that Gamaliel had ever had. And as far as Paul was concerned, Jesus was dead and buried. And the movement that they called the way needed to be stopped. That idea of cut off the head of the serpent, the rest of it will die. He thought that he was going to be a part of bringing about the end of the way. And he thought certainly he was the man to do it. All you have to do is read his epistles. He understood that he was pretty arrogant about those things when he was doing it. Philippians 3:5, we're told, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. In verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness, which is the law, blameless. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning Christianity, it was originally considered or called the way. You notice that? Jesus said what? I am the way. Listen, Christianity is more than a belief. And it's more than an opinion or a set of doctrines that we can often hang our hats on, can't we? It goes far beyond those things. You see, the way is a way of life. It's a changed life surrendered completely to Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. There are many who are sincere in their religion even today, just as Saul was, yet they have maybe even said they found the way. They acknowledge Jesus Christ. They believe in God. We know a lot of people that say and profess those things, don't we? Maybe they've even committed to doing good. But the sad thing is they do not know the damage that they're doing to the church, to the way today. We see so many heretical teachings and people heading off in different directions. Stephen Gaukroger wrote this, sincerity doesn't make wrong facts right. And it seems that the church is deaf to those words today. Listen, Saul was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. And Jesus is going to have a talk with him. He's going to have an encounter with the one that he was coming against. And as he journeyed, verse 3, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Isn't that interesting? In chapter 26 of Acts, Paul recounts that it was midday when this encounter came about. Midday would have been when the sun was at its zenith, at the highest point in the sky. And what he's saying is the sun was at its highest point, but the sun outshone even the sun. The Son of God outshone the sun that was in the sky. And so as this happened, it said, he fell to the ground, verse 4, and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This had to be disheartening, wouldn't you think? The Pharisees believed that God no longer spoke directly to mankind as he had spoken to Moses and those in the day of the prophets. And so they didn't believe that this could even happen. I believe that to a great extent, the church doesn't believe anymore that God directly speaks to his children. And that's a sad thing. One could only hear an echo of God's voice is what they had taught. They called that echo the daughter of the voice of God. And it really shows what weird things man can come up with when he deviates from the word of God, isn't it? And we've seen some weird stuff coming up. I mean, people barking like dogs, writhing on the floor, all kinds of odd stuff going on. But consider this. God does speak to us directly. Listen, he wants to speak to you directly. He wants to speak into your life directly. And you might be wondering, how can that be? I have never heard God's voice. Well, here's the thing. You have heard his voice. You're hearing it right now through the word of God. He wants to speak to you through his word. God is speaking to some of you right now through his Holy Spirit. Maybe there's something he's putting on your heart right now that he needs you to hear or wants you to consider. Maybe he's just opening up your heart to the understanding that he desires to spend time with you on a daily basis. I hope that it doesn't happen like it had to happen to Saul, but that you can hear him speaking softly and quietly to your own heart. But I like how God even approaches Saul. This guy, he was after them with reckless abandon, and he says, Saul, Saul, have any of you heard the Spirit speak to you? Pete, Pete. I'm sure Peter heard it more than once. You see, every time the Lord repeats a name twice, it is because he has great or a very deep concern and compassion for that person that he's speaking to. Many of you may remember as he was speaking to Martha, 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 you are worried and troubled about many things. He was trying to calm her down, to get her to see that she need not worry about those things that she was worrying about. Listen, maybe the Spirit's saying to you this morning, you need not worry. God's got it under control. And in Luke 13:34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And remember after that, he even wept. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, Saul thought he was serving God by persecuting the way. He will find out that the way is actually Jesus. Throughout man's history, some of the most vicious torture and persecution has been perpetrated, sadly, by people who were convinced they were doing God's work. And even doing God a favor. And Jesus would say, why? Saul thought he had a sanctioned cause, and Jesus said, "Why, Saul, are you persecuting me?" Spurgeon wrote this: take care if the world does hate you, that it hates you without a cause. If it hates you, it hates you. What did Jesus say? They're going to hate you because they hated me. How sad when the world lashes out against the church and it's really just revealing their hatred for God. That's who their argument is with. That's who they're struggling with. That's who they're upset with. And in verse 5, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." You see, a goad was a cattle prod. It was a sharp stick that had a point at it. And what they would do is they would use it to direct their oxen. Back then it was oxen. Today we use cattle. Other countries, they still have oxen. It was used to make a stubborn animal cooperate. It was when the master of the animal understood that there was great value in the animal and wanted to get it heading in a right direction. So to kick against the goad brought unnecessary and added pain, not only stubborn, but a glutton for punishment. I mean, Jesus in essence is calling Paul a glutton for punishment and a dumb ox. I know that I was stubborn and still can be, if I'm honest with myself. Saul, you're bringing this upon yourself. How often have I sat there and go, "Lord, I've brought this upon myself, haven't I?" But the Lord saw value and usefulness in Paul. And let me tell you something, he sees value and usefulness in you. If you could just submit to him, and he was speaking to Saul, if you would just submit to me and understand that it's me that you have a problem with. Paul knew who Jesus was, but he did not know him. Do you see that? He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He understood who it was that showed up on that road to Damascus, but he didn't know him. Notice Jesus' response, "I am." And he could have stopped there, couldn't he? But he said, "I am Jesus." And that's all that really needed to be said. Because now Paul knows that he isn't dead and in a tomb, but that he is risen and at the right hand of the Father, just as the Scripture had claimed Messiah would be. The most important question in life is this question: who are you, Lord? Many people claim to believe in Jesus, but they have no knowledge of who he is. They have no clue. John, the one that Jesus loved, gave us a list, a very clear picture of who this Jesus was. In John 6:48, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And he went on to say, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Then Jesus spoke to him in John 8:12, again saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And as long as I am in the world," he goes on to say, "I am the light of the world." And then he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." And then John 10:9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own." Remember, he said that the sheep, or the good shepherd, gives his life for the sheep. John 10:36, "Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God?" And as he was speaking to Martha that day, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He also said, I am the true vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Saul, Saul, I am Jesus, and I'm the one that you're persecuting, the one that gave his life for you. And there is no doubt that Saul understood the scriptures that referred to Messiah. And it was at this point, at this moment, that God would start to speak into this stubborn man's life. And so he asked the right question, and he got the right answer. It's about Jesus. But he doesn't stop there. It says, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Pilate, remember, asked it this way. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? You know what? You need to know who he is before you'll know what to do. Do you know who he is? Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, now you know who I am, he would say to Saul. I want you to go into that city and wait. We do know this. Paul received the gospel that he would ultimately preach for the rest of his life as Jesus revealed himself to him that day. In Galatians 1:11 and 12, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. We know that when he was speaking to the Corinthians, and he was addressing their bad behavior as they would come together to share not only meals together, but the Lord's Supper together. He says, I give to you that which I received from him. And so Jesus started revealing himself to Paul in an extremely personal way. And let me ask you this morning, do you know Jesus? The Greek to know relates an intimacy of relationship, not just knowing who he is or who he claimed to be, but do you know him? I'm not asking if you know who he is or if you believe that there is a God. It's something much deeper that Jesus is calling you to, just as he was calling Paul, or then Saul. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through 11 tells us the understanding of what Jesus was ministering to Paul even on that road at Damascus. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss. Remember, we had seen the list. I mean, he was the man as far as religious leadership was concerned. In fact, as far as he was concerned, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a great scholar. He knew the law. He kept it to the best of his ability. He said, I was even blameless concerning the law. And he says, but I count it all loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And notice this, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, and that I may know him. Paul understood from that first encounter that he needed to be found in him, and he needed to know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, by if any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Do you know him that way this morning? Do you understand that you need to be found in him, not in your own righteousness according to your own works, but found in him according to what Jesus Christ did on the cross at Calvary? He gave his life for each and every one of us. It's according to his righteousness. No man will stand before God. Paul was blinded. We're not going to get to that this morning to a great extent, but he would open his eyes and see nothing. And he stood for so long in his own righteousness, but he stood in the very presence of the glory of God, and by God's mercy he lived, but he wasn't able to see, and understood that he had just stood in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. Do you know that you need to be found in him this morning, and do you know him? Do you know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings? Have you been conformed to his death? Have you been transformed by the renewing of your mind? Do you know him in a deeper way this morning? If not, will you ask him? Who are you, Lord? It's really that simple. You see, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. Will you ask him, who are you, Lord? And once you have that settled, Lord, what do you want me to do? You see, the disciples had asked Jesus and had expressed their desire to know the will of the Father. Do you remember what Jesus' response was to them? It's the Father's will that you believe on the name of the Son of God. What do you want me to do? Jesus would say, believe in me. Put your faith in my name and you will be saved. It's the simple gospel. But that was the gospel that Paul would learn that day. And he would take throughout his ministry and the rest of his life. How Jesus met with him and it was revealed that had died for him. And it's interesting. Paul would tell us that he didn't go jump right into ministry. He didn't go back to Jerusalem. He went to Arabia, then back to Damascus. He spent 3 years, preparing and searching the scriptures, getting a deeper knowledge of who Jesus was, building that relationship that Jesus Christ had just offered to him and that he had received. And if you would ask, who are you, Lord, and settle that, and then, Lord, what would you want me to do? I would say this. Pick up the Word of God and let him speak to you. He wants to speak to you directly and personally. Listen, don't believe the lie of the enemy. Don't believe in all the, dumb books that have been written or the belief of the religious who would say that God does not speak to his people anymore. He does in a very personal way, in a very precious way, through his word and through his Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, you spend time with him on a daily basis, you will never be the same again. Saul will never be the same again. It rattled him. He didn't eat for 3 days. He didn't sleep. He had to know what it was that just happened to him. And hopefully, you know, just the songs this morning, just they hit home. It prepared my heart, man. Just, Lord, set a fire. Set a fire in my own soul and my own heart to get with you even more on a daily basis, to learn more about you. He desires so desperately to grow that relationship with each and every one of us and each of you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we lifted our voices to you this morning that we desired your presence. Lord, and I know because of your promises and your truth, Lord, that you're speaking to your children this morning. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here this morning, Lord, who maybe have been very religious. They know who you are. They believe that God, you exist. But they haven't come to that place where they really know you, where they're found in you, and that their belief is fully upon you, Lord. I just pray that you've spoken to their heart this morning, that they're crying out, Lord, who are you? And what do you want of me? And as eyes are closed and heads are bowed this morning, if that's you this morning, if you've been playing games with God, look, it's not about what you do or whether or not you think you're doing God a favor. He just wants to reveal himself to you. He wants you to know him more personally and more deeply. If that's you this morning, and God is speaking to your heart, he wants to open your eyes to who he is, that you might believe in who he is. I want to pray with you before I leave. Would you raise your hand if you want to know? If you just want to let the Lord know that you've been playing games, but you certainly understand that he's calling you to a deeper, I see your hand, deeper relationship with him. I see your hand. I see your hand. Anybody else? It's not a game. I see your hand. Anybody else the Lord is speaking to? Not according to your righteousness, it's according to his righteousness. Here's the beauty of it. To him who is able to present you faultless, man, you know, Paul understood that he might even attain the resurrection of the dead. Do you know what resurrection of the dead is? It's one day to stand in the presence of God and not be wiped out. If you want to stand in the presence, I see your hand. If you want to stand, know that you'll stand in the presence of God and not be wiped out because of what Jesus Christ has done. Even to assure it. Man, if your faith is wavering this morning, ask him, Lord, who are you? I just want to know you more. Anybody else? Those that raise their hand, I just want to pray. I want to pray for you, but it's your prayer. It's simple. Lord, who are you and what do you want of me? If you truly mean it, he is going to reveal himself to you. And Heavenly Father, for those that raise their hand, I pray that, Lord, that they would hear your voice. That they would know how much they need you, Lord, that you died for their sins. Whatever they're struggling with, Lord, you gave your life that they might be delivered from those things. You've overcome them. Lord, they can be set free this morning from doubt. Lord, whether it's substance abuses. Lord, whether it's just the tricks of the mind or the enemy. Lord, you've died to set them free. You hear their voice and you know their heart. Lord, and I just pray that as they open their heart to you, that you would enter their lives, that your Holy Spirit would dwell within them, that they'll be sealed for that day. And Lord, even now, that you would fall upon them, that they would be baptized with your Holy Spirit for the power to walk in that which you've called them to. Spirit, move. Fall afresh upon them. For those that truly were playing games, I pray, Lord, that they've opened their hearts unto salvation this morning. Your promise is all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if their heart is that which was that of your servant Saul that day, as he would say, to be found in you and to know you deeply and intimately, I pray that you would finish that work and that they would know this morning that they are yours, that they are yours, Lord, and that you would give them a hunger and a thirst for your word, a desire to hear from you on a daily basis by opening it up and seeking you, Lord, in everything that they do and say. For we know that your precious promises, they shall be saved, Lord. We thank you. We thank you. And if you prayed that this morning and you're here with somebody and you know that you'd never been saved, but you prayed that, let somebody know. The elders, if you don't have a Bible and that stuff, I mean, we can get that for you. But share that. We want to rejoice with you. And for the rest of you, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would move in a miraculous way, in a refreshing way, would revive you on a daily basis. Through the washing of his word, through the power of his gospel, through the promise of his presence, daily drawing you closer to him. He wants to get so close to you. It's us. It's me, Lord. I don't daily, on a daily basis, want to get close to you. And I pray for your church. Lord, we know what's coming. And we know, Lord, that it's against you and you alone that these people are bringing these arguments and this hatred, Lord. And so we just pray that you would continue to bless this fellowship and your body abroad, Lord, those who truly desire to follow hard after you. The way, you're our way, you're the only way. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. As we go, you know, let's, Lord, bless the food.